Our scripture today comes from the fourth chapter of Hebrews. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. Yet he did not sin. Let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. The word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Julian. So I'm going to talk about the presence of God. Most specifically, entering into the presence of God. I need to move this so I can see my notes. So what do we mean when we talk about being in someone's presence? What's our goal? What's our intent? Usually it's because we value just being with them. Or we want to share a conversation with them or share an experience with them. So if we're talking about that in relationship to God, I think we need to have some perspective about who it is that we are trying to spend time with. So imagine if you were supposed to introduce God to someone, which you are, by the way, it's called evangelism. But think about how you might introduce or describe God. These are all things that the Bible says about God, and I'm not going to quote all the references, but if you want one, I've got them all listed here. He's the great I am. He created the heavens and the earth. He's the creator of all things, visible and invisible. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the one and only God, and there is no one else like him. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. God is spirit. God is love. He alone is good. He is faithful, without iniquity, just and upright. He is merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. He is holy, righteous, all-powerful, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. He never changes. He is the giver of eternal life through Jesus. Everything we have is his, the cattle on 1,000 hills, and 1,000 hills. He knew you before you were born. He formed you in your mother's womb, and with him, all things are possible. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. The demons believe in him and shudder. He's our refuge in time of trouble, and he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And there's a lot more. So entering into his presence, it's something that we should take seriously and not enter into lightly or take for granted. But yet it's at the same time, it is something we can do freely and eagerly and without fear. God takes himself seriously because he's God. Think about the tabernacle that the Israelites had. They set that up, or it was created, so that God could dwell among his people. Moses was given the design for the tabernacle and everything that went into it directly by God. God is, I guess you'd say, an expert project manager. First there was the ark, and there was the tabernacle. Exodus chapters 25 through 31 are basically God's detailed instructions on how to build the place that he would use to bring his presence to his people. 6 chapters of the Bible. It covers what offerings the people should bring for construction, the dimensions and materials for the Ark of the Covenant and the atonement cover where God's presence would manifest, the golden lampstand, even the wick trimmers were pure gold. The design for the tabernacle itself, the bronze altar for the burnt offerings, the recipe for the oil in the lampstand, the material and the designs for the garments of the priests, including the overgarment called the ephod, the breastpiece, the robe, and their undergarments. how the priests had to consecrate and wash themselves and the sacrifices they needed to make to do that, the exact recipe for the oil of anointing oil and incense, and more. Then there are 14 chapters that detail how the Israelites followed those instructions, and then the details and the procedures for the various kinds of sacrifices that they had to make. Exodus 40 then talks about when the tabernacle was completed, how God's glory filled it. God's presence was there. And when his cloud of glory lifted, the Israelites would set out into the wilderness. God's glory would lead them as a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. In Leviticus 10, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, the priests, took it upon themselves to offer unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to what he had commanded, and the fire came from God's presence and consumed them. So there are plenty of other examples, especially among the Israelites, where when people went against God's instructions and rebelled against God's leaders, God punished them. God's holy. God is righteous and almighty. He deserves our worship, our respect, our devotion, our everything, just because he's God. God demanded the same respect for his holiness in the temple in Jerusalem. There was a veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple, and only the high priest could enter after the proper guilt and sin offerings and consecrating himself. And there was a rope tied around him in case he died in the presence of the Lord so they could pull him out. Our culture does not take God seriously. Even those that believe in God tend to put God in the God-sized box that they design. As Christians, we need to maintain our awe and our reverence for who God is. We need to communicate that to the rest of the world by holding him in that honor, by our devotion to him, by our worship of him, and how we live our lives. Who God is has not changed. I said earlier that we should take entering into God's presence seriously and not take it lightly or for granted, and that's because of who God is and the worship that he deserves. But I also said that we can enter freely and eagerly and without fear. But that doesn't sound like the God that I just described. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. So if who God is hasn't changed, what did? God is a perfect being, and sin is incompatible with his very nature. And that's why all of the sacrifices were required. Blood had to be shed because death is the penalty for sin. And none of us would ever be able to live up to that standard according to the law, and that would allow us to be worthy enough to be in his presence. And God knows that. So instead of just selecting a few being able to enter into the presence of God, he wants to meet with and spend time with all of us. He wants us in his presence. How do we know that? Because God sent Jesus, his only son, to die and pay the price for our sins. John 3:16-17 says, For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. That gave us the option of eternal life, meaning God wants us to be with him forever. You have to love somebody a lot to want to spend forever and ever and ever and ever and ever with them. But not only that, Jesus' sacrifice for us consecrated us so that we could enter the presence of God. Jesus paid the price of death that we deserved for our sin so that we can enter into relationship with God. Just as the priests had to wash and be cleaned and cleansed and made pure, we were cleansed and made pure by the shed blood of Jesus. Remember the priest's clothing that we talked about earlier? Isaiah 16:10 says, I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation, arrayed me in robes of righteousness, as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. The purpose of the veil that I talked about earlier was to separate the Holy of Holies from the rest of the tabernacle. It was to create a barrier between God and his people. Matthew 27:50-51 says, "And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. And at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and this was God's way of saying there is no longer any barrier between him and his people. We are free to enter the presence of God." How do we know that for sure? Because he invites us to. You ever heard the expression, "What are you waiting for?" An engraved invitation? This is your engraved invitation. There are so many scriptures I could talk about with this. I had to shorten significantly, so I'm going to abbreviate some of them. But John 14:1-3, this is Jesus talking. He says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." Psalm 37:4 says, "Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you your heart's desire." That's relationship. Romans 28:30 is all about ongoing relationship and building and deepening of relationship. The 23rd Psalm, many of you are familiar with that. I'm just going to read the first little section, but listen to the relationship words in there. "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters." The whole psalm is interaction. James 4:8, "Come near to God and he will come near to you." Psalm 139:13-18 starts out saying, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb." And ends by saying, "When I wake, I am still with you." Jeremiah 29:11-13 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." That's about relationship. So going back to the tabernacle, God filled the tabernacle with his visible manifestation of his glory so his people would know that he was among them. When we accept Christ, God fills us with the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us into deeper relationship with him and to show off his glory in and through us. The very purpose for which he designed us was to be his image bearers. I don't have time to read you the entire book of Esther, but to summarize it real quickly, Esther was a Jew who was selected from among her people to be queen, and King Xerxes was the ruler of the Persian Median Empire. And back in those days, you just didn't enter the king's presence unless you were summoned. To do so would subject you to the penalty of death. But the king could extend his scepter and accept you into his presence. Esther approached the king in order to save her people from a plot to kill them. And Xerxes extended his scepter to her, signifying his acceptance of her into his presence. Jesus became God's outstretched scepter to us, giving us the means and the permission to enter God's presence. He willingly extended Jesus to us because he desires us to be with him. God used that particular imagery with me as I began seeking him. As I was praying and crying out to him, he would show me himself seated on his throne. It absolutely wrecked me, as you can imagine. But then I began to beg to be back in his presence. And he would extend his scepter to me. That happened a number of times as I was praying. And then one day God told me to come boldly before the throne, not to beg. He wanted me to approach him as his son, the mighty man of God that he had made me to be. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." He had been using that imagery of his scepter in his grace to meet me where I was. It was what I needed in that moment. But then he led me into the relationship that he wanted to have with me, with the man he made me to be, the authentic me, his creation. And he wants to do that with everybody. And he's still doing that with me. But now I relate to him as my father, my dad, my friend, who also happens to be the all-powerful, almighty God of the universe. God wants to relate to us as who he is, as God, our Father, our friend, our master, as love, as mercy, and as grace. He commands our respect, our awe, and our obedience, but as his children, we need not fear him. So how do we go to God? If you want to be in someone's presence, you kind of have to know where they are. And once you know where they are, you have to figure out how to get there. And most of us think of God as being in heaven. Matthew 6 is Jesus giving the Lord's Prayer, which we just recited earlier, where he talks about our Father who art in heaven. I submit to you that Jesus was giving honor and glory to God. He was exalting him to the place that he was deserving. He was not intending to isolate God to heaven. God's throne is in heaven. Psalm 11:4 says, "The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his heavenly throne. He observes everyone on earth. His eyes examine them." And this can create the impression that we have to go to heaven to be with God. But Psalm 139:7-10 says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast." God is literally everywhere. He is omnipresent. He is always with us in the person of Holy Spirit that lives in us. And God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so we have access to all of God at any time. Our minds are finite. Well, mine is. I'm assuming yours is. And God is infinite. So sometimes we have a really hard time wrapping our minds around God and God being with us and God being available to us all the time. If I were to have a conversation with Juliana, she would have no trouble following it. But then if you were to join her in that conversation, well, because she's a woman, she might be able to multitask and keep up with both conversations. But if Sally joined in, you know, there'd be no way she could keep up. Sorry, Juliana, I'm making an assumption there, but yeah. God can have conversations with all of us simultaneously, and he has no trouble following that. And we talk about God being everywhere, and I think sometimes people think that means God is just big, right? God is so big that he's everywhere. He's like air, right? Air is everywhere. We take air for granted. Air is just big. It's just everywhere. If I were to take a bottle or a jar and clap my hand over the end of it, I would trap in air. But I wouldn't have all the air. I would just have a little bit of air, right? But God is 100% right here. He's 100% right there. All of God is everywhere all the time because he's God. He can do that. He is, his holy presence, H-O-L-Y, is wholly present, W-H-O-L-L-Y, all the time. We are always already in God's presence. We don't have to go anywhere. Entering into God's presence is not about going someplace. It's about being aware of him, getting in tune with him, and connecting with him. God intended us to be his reflection, a mirror image of him to the world, to reflect his glory, and in doing so, he put within us an innate longing and desire for him. He made us to be in his presence. So how do we do that? We practice being in the presence of God. It's like riding a bicycle. When you first start doing it, right, you fall off, you tip over, you have trouble staying on, but eventually you learn, and it becomes second nature. You don't even think about it. You just jump on the bike and you go. It's no different with God's presence. God's desire is to always have us be in his presence. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18 says, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." God wants us always to be in connection with him. So how do we do that? How do we practice his presence? What do we do when we want to be present with other people? How do we spend time with others? Well, as I kind of summarized before, we just be with them, or we talk to them, or we do something with them. We share an experience. It's no different with God. When you're sitting with someone, you're keeping them company. You're caring for them. Maybe they're in the hospital, or they're grieving, or they're hurting. But just being there conveys your love for them or their love for you. Being in God's presence, just being in his presence, is healing. It's comforting. Sometimes being in nature is a way to connect with God, different people. Being in a private place where there's no other distractions or disruptions and you're just actively seeking him is a way to enter into his presence. Talking to God, praying, that's what praying is. It's just talking to God. He's a really good listener. He doesn't get distracted. He always understands what you mean. He knows your heart. He's even a better talker. All his words are meaningful. He's really not into small talk. You can do something with God. You can serve. Find a place to serve and do it with God. You can pray with other people. You can worship him like we've done today. So how do we actually connect with God? Just talk to him. He's right here. There's no formula. He knows your heart. He knows that your desire to come into connection with him, he already knows that. He do whatever works for you to connect with him. Just practice being in his presence. Focus on him. Put other thoughts aside, and get out of the way of other distractions and just focus on him. Surrender your cares to him. And the Holy Spirit is there to help you. Ask for help to pray. God knows how he wants you to talk to him. Just ask him. He will help you. Another thing that we can do is confess our sins and repent, because sin separates us from God. Unrepentant sin puts a wall up because God and sin are just incompatible. Isaiah 59:1-2 says, "Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear, but iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." Sin makes us want to hide from God's holiness. Think of Adam and Eve in the garden. But the blood of Jesus washes us so that we are presentable to him. So if we confess our sin, we can enter into the presence of God. It's like getting ready to go on a date or go out with your spouse. You shower, you shave, you make yourself smell good. That's what the blood of Jesus does for us. Be thankful. Being thankful reminds us of what God has done for us. It makes our hearts ready to receive him. It puts things in perspective so that you can focus on him. Sometimes our troubles overwhelm us. But if we stop and think about what we're thankful for, it can put things in perspective. That's kind of like cleaning and organizing your house because you have company coming over. Praise him. sing, speak words about him, dance, whatever you feel like doing to praise him. That reminds us of who God is. It reminds you of who you are to him. It opens your heart to him. It gives him the honor that he is due. Psalm 22:3 says, God inhabits the praises of his people. Or in other versions says, God is enthroned on the praises of his people. It's pretty difficult to get distracted if you've done those three things. You will find yourself in God's presence. Tell him what you need. Tell him what's on your heart. Tell him who's on your heart. Share all of your heart with him. Ask him what he wants. We sometimes forget that one. How does he want us to serve him? What does he want to do through us? I've often heard Graham Cook say, "Who does God want to be for me today? What does he want to show you or tell you today?" And focus on what God's doing around you. God wants to be with us more than we want to be with him. He already knows you intimately, and he wants you to know him more and more. So watch for his leading in your life. Ask him what he thinks, and then listen and watch for his answer. Looking for ways that he is trying to engage you, what's he doing around you? And have fun. Entering God's presence can absolutely fill you with joy. Psalm 16:11 says, "You make known to me the path of life. You fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." When you open your heart to him unreservedly in his presence, you can't help but be overwhelmed because your heart was made to be his home. As believers, we have nothing to fear from God. He will never treat us based on our history. He treats us based on our destiny. We are to be like Jesus, and God's our Father. So that makes us family. Galatians 4:4-7 says, "But when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir." We maintain our awe and our reverence, but at the same time, there's a safe intimacy, a welcome, love, friendship, and mercy in God's presence. I want to challenge you to go after God. Do it today. God truly desires a deeper connection with you, no matter where you are with him. He wants to know you better, or wants you to know him better. May the presence of God overwhelm you and transform you to look even more like him than you do, so that the world that desperately needs to see him for who he is can. Go forth in his love. In Jesus' name, amen.